God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Let's listen now for the word of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to the atoning sacrifice for us. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate a brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment that we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Our second scripture reading comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson today comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so does he not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What's to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This truly is a beautiful story about the wideness of God's mercy. This story just is an example in the early church of the new understanding of the gift of Easter and what the kingdom of God is really going to look like. There are three characters in our story. This being the book of Acts, we know the Holy Spirit is going to be playing a very large role. Then, of course, there is Philip, and there is the Ethiopian eunuch. Of course, the Holy Spirit, as we have said, that if the Gospels are about Jesus, then Acts is the gospel of the Holy Spirit, right? This is the Holy Spirit's story and the birth of the church and the work that was done through the power of the Holy Spirit as received by the church. And so the Holy Spirit in this story is very, very busy, 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 calling, snatching people up, putting them together, sending them in different places. The Holy Spirit is very, very busy and is present in the actions of these two men as they meet, and then even before they meet, and then after they meet, the Holy Spirit is still at work. The second person in the story is Philip. Now, Philip is, in this story, is not Philip the disciple. So we have Philip the apostle, who is one of the original 12, and then we have Philip the evangelist, and that's who we've got here this morning. He was very active in the early church. He seems to have been, he's a Jew probably, but he's a Hellenist, meaning that he speaks Greek and lives more in the Greek tradition. He is not probably from Jerusalem. He was probably part out in the diaspora somewhere, and then he is so the early church, the the guys that were from Jerusalem or in that area, they spoke Aramaic. And then you have the Hellenist Jews that were much more oriented in that society as well. But they're all Jewish, right? So there's some of that tension that we hear in the early church is those guys trying to figure out how to work together. But Philip is one of those who early on he is called to be one of the first deacons. In that first group of deacons with Stephen and others, he is one of the first deacons. So Philip is there in the early church right from the beginning. He's very active. As a matter of fact, we read in Acts that he's got four daughters who are prophets, have the gift of prophecy. Bless his heart. And so he's very present in the world. Part of his ministry was in Samaria. He was there and he was sharing the gospel and it was growing and there was great joy. And then he comes to meet this man from Ethiopia. So Philip is out there spreading the good news. And there is much joy and celebration, as Acts tells us. Then we have the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this is a man, he has been up to Jerusalem to worship, so he could have been Jewish and living in Ethiopia, and there's been a long tradition very early in Scripture. There is this relationship that between Solomon and Ethiopia, and there's this, he could have been Jewish, but perhaps not, because he's identified the way he's identified, and so he's not from the Middle East. He is from elsewhere, so he's a foreigner. He is most likely a Gentile. But he is a God-fearer, which means that he believes in God, and he has made this great trip to Jerusalem. Perhaps for Pentecost and Passover, and he spent the time up there because this is all happening after that. But anyway, so he is traveling, and he's not just a guy that's traveling. He is a very important man. He is in charge of the treasury for a queen. He is very high in the hierarchy. He is a political person. He is traveling with a chariot and probably many. This was probably an entourage. He would not be traveling a wilderness road by himself. This man was important, and he had the trappings like a chariot. Not just everybody had a chariot. The disciples and Jesus walked everywhere. It was a big deal if they got a donkey, right? It's such a big deal whenever Jesus rides a donkey, it makes it into the scriptures. And here this man has chariots. It's a big deal, okay? So here this man is, he is wealthy, he is powerful, he is probably a foreigner who has accepted the faith, and he's doing some Bible study. As he's going along, he's got a scroll of Isaiah, which would have been a big deal at that point, that he could A, read it, and B, afford it. So, this guy's committed, right? He is not just some interested or dabbling person. This guy is all in. And he obviously has faith in God. And as he's reading this scripture passage, though, as many of us who approach scripture know, that you can read a passage and go, what in the world does this mean? And he's in one of that places. He's asking questions as he's doing the Bible study, and that's when Philip joins the conversation. But one of the things about this Ethiopian man is that He, even in the middle of all of these other things that kind of count against him or keep him on the margins of his religious society because of the foreignness and the Gentileness and that sort of thing, being a eunuch, according to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he would not have been allowed into the assembly to worship. He was not going to ever be counted as part of the assembly, the worshiping full community of the Jewish faith, because of his state of being. And this was according to Leviticus. And so he is here, all of these things kind of pushing him to the sides. He's never going to be allowed to fully participate in the life of the worshiping community. And yet this man says, I'm still all in. I don't care if you make me sit outside the door. I'm still going to believe in this God. I still have faith in this God. I can be pushed to the absolute margins, but I believe that this is the God that's real. That's an incredible amount of faith and dedication. More probably than many of us have ever had to experience that kind of challenge to our faith. When the door after door after door, or barrier after barrier after barrier, keeps us from being in. And yet, he says, even if I am on the margins, even if I am outside the inner circle, even on the outside of the inner circle, or the outside of the outside circle, I'm in. That's an incredible amount of faith and dedication. When Philip approaches him and Philip starts to talk with him, we see how this relationship, even as brief as it is an amazing testament to how sharing the good news works. Philip did not barge in on the man and start condemning the man for all of the things he did not know. Philip was walking alongside, which is what we are called often to do as we share our faith. We're walking alongside other people. And as he is walking beside this man in his chariot, and they start this conversation, the man in the chariot, as important as he is, invites this man up into the chariot to sit down and have a chat. Faith brings them together. The Holy Spirit brings them together. One man seeking understanding and one man there to help bring it. And they have this conversation. And this passage from Isaiah, just like the one that we heard of the passage from Psalm today, is one that is so heavy. It points to the Messiah, but it also points as part of the scriptures that we read that says whenever the Messiah comes, all of these people who are pushed to the outside are going to be allowed on the inside. They will be welcomed. And this man was included on the list. And so he is reading this and coming. I mean, this is about him. This passage of freedom and inclusion is about him. And he's reading about it. And there's Philip to say, Jesus is the one that brings this about. This is the Messiah that this passage is preaching about. And this is coming about, this great opening up of the family of God. And it's, I mean, you can just almost feel it because this conversation leads to this man driving down the road and seeing some body of water, whether it's a puddle, a trickling stream, a babbling brook, a muddy pond, no one knows, but there's water there, and this man says, what's keeping me from being baptized? Nothing. Philip says, I mean, when the Ethiopian man says, what's keeping me from being baptized? What's the barrier now? And Philip's like, let's go. Philip doesn't say you have to go through this process in order to be baptized. Philip doesn't say you need to correct these things in your life to be baptized. Nope, this man has a faith moment. His faith is there. His believing is there. The desire, the wanting that connection, that understanding is there. And he's going to be baptized. And he was. And there's great joy. There's great celebration. And then it's over. It's over. Because the Ethiopian man's got to go back to Ethiopia, take the good news with him, take the joy of that baptism with him, and then Philip's, whoosh, he's got other things to do. Holy Spirit's still busy, sending him on. This is an amazing story about the greatness of the family of God. That those barriers that get put up for us to keep ourselves from mingling with the wrong people or the people who aren't as holy as we are and all of that sort of thing that we have done for centuries, it pushes it aside, makes it bigger. The arms get wider and the good news gets shared. It's amazing what happens whenever we are willing to walk alongside people who are like us, people who are different than us, people that are brought together by the Holy Spirit. So just, you know, have a conversation. We often think of evangelism as nails on a chalkboard. I don't want to do it. Don't make me go out there and do that. You know, evangelism with a big E, but there is the evangelism of relationship and friendship and being aware whenever someone comes across your path that is asking certain questions, that has facing certain topsy-turvy sorts of things in their lives, that they're seeking understanding and wisdom and how to handle it. And we are there to listen and support them and walk beside them, and that is when our faith can shine through. But it's glorious. It's glorious, this gift of Easter that's so big, it turns the world upside down. It's so big, it breaks down walls that are made out of marble, that are 6 feet thick and sitting up on a high holy hill. We break down those barriers. God did that. Jesus did that on Easter morning. And we are here because of it. We who were once the people who worshiped in the outer courts are now allowed to venture into full relationship with God. We are able to join our sisters and brothers in faith. This is a remarkable statement of just how immeasurable God's grace truly is. That out of all of these things, out of moments of lament and forsakenness, we find welcome into a family. We find comfort as they should be. Out of religious barriers, out of marginalizing people, out of pushing them to the edges, we, through Easter, comes the joy of inclusion and welcome into the very heart of God's hope for humanity. Out of confusion can come clarity and great understanding of the greatness of the good news. And there is joy. There is joy. There is reason to celebrate because we have heard and received the good news. And that is the greatest gift of all. To know that God loves us so much, that God's love lives within us, and that love gets shared with others, That is the great gift, the gift of the love of a God who says, I am love. And so, like the Ethiopian eunuch, like Philip, we're all in. We are invested in this God as this God invests in us. And that return, my sweet sisters and brothers, my sweet family of God, is the joy of our salvation, a life filled with abundance, a life to be lived boldly and in relationship with others. This is what it is to be an Easter people. And for that we say, thanks be to God and amen. Having heard the word read and proclaimed this morning, I invite all of you to stand with me as we affirm our faith together. Today we are once again using a portion of the brief statement of faith. In life and in death, we belong to God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. We trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. And let's pause for a time of thanks and dedication for the monetary gifts we have received, and also for those gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us through opportunity, through the fruits of the Spirit, through the love that we know in God. And let's dedicate them once more to the Lord. Let's pray. Eternal God, take and use these gifts for your purpose in the world, giving food to the hungry, hope to the despairing, new life to the dead. Teach us to live each day for you so that future generations will know your goodness and praise your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.